Heavenly Father, we do ask that your word may accomplish what it sets out to do. Your word is sufficient for us, for faith and for life. It's profitable for us as we receive it to walk in your paths. And so may we receive that word as gospel, as words for our future, our words of wonderful life, Father, for those who believe. May your Spirit so work in us so that whether it's receiving it or proclaiming the word, your name might be exalted. We pray that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13 tonight as we also take up the last petition out of the last Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. And we're going to be focusing our attention especially on question 127 tonight out of the Catechism. But we first of all are going to be taking a look at a few verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. A lot of talk here about prayer and prayer for the future for God's people, as there's also a remembrance about how the people have been. We start with verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." So we read from there and consider that also in terms of that sixth petition that our Lord teaches us, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Chapter 13, verse 6 of Matthew, as one place where we find that petition, but then we also take a moment to consider these words here from Lord's Day 52. And they'd be good words for us to read together. So if you'd like to turn there to page 63, we'll answer this question here together as we read and round out the sixth request from the Lord's Prayer. Question 127 asks, "What does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory." May God's blessing truly be on his word tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we get to the end of this series of Lord's Days from the the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, it reminds me a little bit about when our boys and girls get to the end of a year of schooling, or when they graduate from some institution, from college, or excuse me, from grade school or from high school, or our young adults go beyond and they graduate from other institutions at some point. You reach an end, but it's not really the end, is it? There's always something that it leads to. It's the end of one era, but it's the beginning of another. The end points to the future. And we see a little bit of that here also in the end of the Lord's Prayer. As we get to this end of these Lord's days that we consider out of the Catechism. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment, about that future element. But our Lord, as he comes to the end of the Lord's Prayer that he teaches us, has spent time talking to us and teaching us about praying for our physical needs. But he hasn't forgotten the other side of our lives, and that is our spiritual needs. In the fifth petition, we have prayed for the deliverance from the guilt of sin. Forgive us our debts. And we also find ourselves in that spiritual realm as we pray for the deliverance from the power of sin in the sixth petition. But as I mentioned, the petition, as it comes to a conclusion when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, this petition is seeking God's leading as we approach the future. It's the end of the prayer, but it's looking at what's ahead. Because we're praying for God's leading. We're praying for him as our walk with the Lord continues. And we are admitting here, and the Lord is teaching us here, that we cannot face the future without that leading. Specifically, we're seeking God to fill our spiritual needs, praying for God's help against evil, and in so doing, we find ourselves admitting one thing about ourselves and confessing another thing about God. We admit that we don't have the power on our own to take on evil. That's what we admit about ourselves. And we confess that God, with whom is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is able to be that help for us in the midst of the spiritual battles that we're going to face and that we face every day. And so we're looking at both of those thoughts tonight as we pray for God's help against evil, as we're looking ahead, as we're seeking the Lord's leading. And that would include then recognizing, admitting that we don't possess such power on our own, but that God, as we confess, does possess that power for us. So we pray, first of all, for God's help against evil as those admitting that we don't have the power ourselves. Considering our passage, considering our confession, considering the petition, considering all of these things, we see that this is a prayer that is focused on the future, not so much the past. You could say that the fourth petition focuses on the present, doesn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. You can say in the fifth petition that we find ourselves focused on the past. Forgive us our debts, which presumes that we have committed sin against God in our past. But this is a petition, after having dealt with the present, after having dealt with the past, is now dealing with our future. Whether we are petitioning for forgiveness of our sins or mentioning our forgiveness of others' debts to us, those are matters of the past. That petition deals with matters committed already when we're seeking deliverance from our guilt. But here, as we pray that the Lord will lead us and deliver us, we're focusing on what's yet to come. And that's very important for us as we're looking ahead to whatever it is the Lord has in store for us. This becomes a petition of preventive maintenance. We're seeking God's help with the battle that is ours to engage in. With the battle against evil in our lives as that battle continues to unfold. And in that way, we're using prayer as a tool and a means by which, in accessing God's throne, we might be properly equipped for what lies ahead. We need to pray that way with the future in mind, because of things that we already know about ourselves and about the powers that we must encounter. We have to do a spiritual assessment that way, don't we? About ourselves and about those things that we have to battle. In praying about our future spiritual encounters with evil, we do so as those who know much about our spiritual path. We know ourselves well enough, and the Lord has taught us that in His prayer. Each and every day, we seek God's pardon, as God has taught us through His Son, because we've sinned and depravity still clings to us. And all along in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has been teaching us about ourselves in relation to Him, and certainly in just the self-assessment. And He's been teaching us in this prayer about ourselves in order to prepare us for this last petition. We cannot pray spiritually for the future without an awareness of our spiritual path. We pray then this sixth and this last petition with a vision for our spiritual future, but mindful of our weakness, of our weak points, because we all have them. And this petition presumes that. It could be laziness, it could be greed, it could be lust, it could be vengeance, it could be hatred, insubordination, undependability, profanity. It could be any of these things or other things. One way or another, though, we know we're being reminded that we haven't loved the Lord our God with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind and so forth. And we haven't loved our neighbor perfectly as ourselves. Because that's what we admitted in the fifth petition. As Christians move forward in time with this petition, they're taught, though, not to move backwards spiritually, but to be led. To be led to better things. To be content in that spiritual run, to just run the treadmill of spirituality, saying, well, you know, that's just the way I am. And so when you see John Vermeer, you know him as this kind of guy, and you're just going to have to put up with him that way. Well, that's not the approach when we get to the sixth petition. We're not content with that. We realize we're weak on our own, but that shouldn't mean that we don't want to be strengthened to be more what the Lord would have us be. And that's especially so when we consider the foes that we have to face incessantly, that never stop attacking us, as the confession would say. That's why there's always a fight of faith to fight. We live in an era and we live in a time when all the foes that we face spiritually are constantly there and they are constantly assaulting. They don't take breaks. We confess that as a Christian people, the forces that we face never stop attacking. And they're even described as mortal enemies. Because what they want to do is destroy everything about us temporally, physically, eternally. When we pray this petition, then, we not only know about our own weakness and know ourselves well enough, but in comparison to these forces, we're weak as well, which is why we need God's help. Scripture would speak of these enemies in three ways, and they're seen in terms of spiritual forces, human forces, and within. We hear first of all about the devil, who Scripture calls the one who prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil and his hosts are at work in what is called the world, working against our flesh in the temptations that we face throughout our life. As a spiritual being, he carries significant power. Now, not omnipresently. We got to be careful about that. But with the host of the demonic, his desires are always to draw people from God and not to him. We find his work in very tangible ways, where the spirit of an evil and anti-Christian perspective can rule in the hearts of both the powerful and the weak. And we call that enemy the world. And it's not because God's creation is in and of itself evil, but because evil in the world is that spirit that's in direct conflict with the kingdom of God and his Christ. And that kind of worldliness establishes this antithetical relationship between the church and the world. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of darkness. There's the city of man and there's the city of God. There are those people who are spending their time trying to make a name for themselves. And then there are others who are seeking to call upon the name of the Lord. There is the Christ and the Antichrist. The worldly foe seeks to bring chaos to the world rather than peace. It seeks to declare good evil and not an evil good, declaring anything that would support the gospel and the commands of God and his Christ to be avoided, to be ignored, to act like they don't exist, and even opposed and eradicated at the extreme end of things. And you can run into that rather easily. You can run into that in the media that you watch. And you watch that and you pay close attention. And you take a look at that sometimes and you look to see whether there's any sign of whether God's around. Oftentimes, it's the mentality to keep God at bay, to keep God as someone who's ignored, to act as if God doesn't exist, nor does his church exist. And nor does his ways. And yet the world can be anyone in the world that would seek to tempt us to follow someone or something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be peers. It could be people that we know very well. It could be people that you rub shoulders with. And, you know, the boys and girls, it seems like, and it's not fair sometimes to point them out with that, but you know, the boys and girls are especially, seems like they're vulnerable to that. But we all are, to some extent, aren't we? You know, that because everybody else does this, then we got to do it too. Right? And, you know, why can't I do what so-and-so does? Right? Well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you do that as well? Well, no. But I know you boys and girls and you young people, you face that. It's tough to, you know, if somebody's doing something foolish or doing something evil or doing something wrong, and you know that it's wrong, but boy, if everybody else is doing it, it's tough not to want to do it too, because you want to belong. And there's a sense in which we all want to belong, because that's how God made us. You know, we kind of hear that in our passage, right? It's a beautiful thing. This idea that of Paul, he longs to be with these people face to face. I had the privilege to go to to be a fraternal delegate on Thursday out in Minnesota, out at Pipestone, at Classis Minkota, the Christian Reformed Church. And, you know, that whole situation there needs your prayers. Those people are struggling with what their future is going to look like, what their identity is going to be, their affiliation is going to be. But one of the things that was just a blessing for them and for me too is just there was this idea that the importance of being together, to being in one's presence, was edifying. We see that in our passage. They're praying that they're going to be able to be together. They get reports because it's the next best thing to being together. And I even mentioned that, you know, and I think we probably talked about that too, about how 3 John would speak about, you know, it's just a tiny, tiny letter. Well, why is it tiny? Well, because the Apostle John says, I don't want to spend all my time using paper and ink because to talk to you that way, because I'm looking forward to the time that we're going to be face to face, and because that's so much better. You know, so that's why 3 John's so small. I'm not going to waste my time writing to you. I mean, I have some things to say, but it's even better when we're able to be together. So we have that sense of belonging, and but that can be a point that the devil likes to use for temptation, because we don't want to be left out. We don't want to be left out. But sometimes what's more important is to be thinking about what it means for us to be belonging to Christ than it is to belonging to the group, belonging to the gang. But yeah, following the crowd is such a temptation. Following a perspective that speaks contrary to the ways of God. But it can be a devastating thing when our ultimate mentality is to follow the crowd. It's an easy thing, but it can be devastating. It can ruin marriages. It can ruin families. It can ruin our productivity or our priorities that we have in life. And worst of all, it can ruin us everlastingly if it keeps us from a spiritual relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who alone can keep us from such a condemnation and from such a hopeless and ruinous follow the crowd kind of way of life. But we also hear about the flesh as our mortal enemy. We've had these discussions too in Bible studies, haven't we? We've talked about the fact that there's times where when we're having these discussions about evil or the things that we want to be avoiding, we talk out there. It's out there, and we don't want what's going on out there to be influencing us. And isn't that too bad? It's like that out there. And yet there's also the in here, isn't there? Our own flesh. And that's not talking about our body, as if our body is, as being physical, is somehow inferior. It's talking about our sinful nature, right? That can take those things that are not necessarily bad and pervert them. Our flesh is our passions, our perspectives run amok, out of focus, out of control, out of check. And it's not just then, this powerful spiritual being that we encounter. And it's not just these human foes that would take on the wrong perspective, but there's the spiritual foe within. We're not only praying for help then against others who are evil and their influence, we're praying for help against ourselves. Our own evil. You know, because right, isn't that always, again, the thing that's so easy is to say, you know, the problem's always out there. The problem's always somebody else. The problem is always there, but it's never with me. Or at least, I shouldn't say that maybe, but oftentimes it's not. You know, That's how a lot of things run in our world and in our culture. If we can focus our attention on somebody else and their problem, then I don't have to be spending time focusing on my own. And as we pray for ourselves in this petition, we're also praying then against that depraved way about us. That wishes to convince us within that evil's okay and darkness is light. And what matters is what works and what feels good and not necessarily in what I do good. And that wants to view things not from God's word, but with a worldly view that's comfortable. And these are all formidable foes. So when you combine these three with our past failings spiritually, we can see why we would confess that by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And that's why we need the help of God. That's why we need the help of God as we're looking ahead to tomorrow. Just as He's been our help in the past. Here's why we go to God. Here's why we go to prayer. We don't have the power on our own. But God does have it for us. And so we look to God the Father in Jesus by the Spirit to lead us and to deliver us. And we go with the confidence that just as God has been the one and is the one to supply for our physical needs in the present and our spiritual failings in the past, He can supply for our spiritual futures as well. And so we seek Him to lead us. And He does that by way of His Holy Spirit. It was Jesus Himself who was led by the Spirit against the temptations of the devil. The Spirit of God is the one on whom the focus falls when it comes to how it is that the Father leads His children in the future with the power that they need to face everything they encounter. The Apostle John reminds us that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And here's why we're coming to the right place for the proper leading in all that lies ahead for us. For with the triune God is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now the Spirit of God strengthens as He resides within us, but the way that He supplies can be very tangible. When the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Jesus had at His supply the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God and its clarity, its ability to be written in our hearts, the reasons that we seek to memorize Scripture is in part not to show how smart we are and not how we can show what a computer we are, as it were, but it's so that in part so we can have the Word of God at the ready when we need it. You know, that's what Jesus did, and that's what we're called to do. Reciting Scripture worked well for Jesus in His temptation. And it can work well for us as we seek God's deliverance. You know, if you just think about times when, you know, things look bad, to be able to just say, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You know, just that, at the ready, helps you to see what looks bad a little differently, doesn't it? We're praying that God will not lead us into temptation. Are we not also praying then that the Spirit of God will lead us and direct us into places that will be deliverance areas for us? The Apostle says when we concentrate on good things, the God of peace is with us. If we are finding ourselves focused in places and drowned in perspectives where goodness is not found and where evil abounds, if we find ourselves in those places, then it shouldn't be surprising that these are places where not only will we be tempted, but that we'll fall into temptations. will fall into those temptations. We'll fall into those pits. Stay away from them. Ask God to lead you away from those kind of places, away from those kind of influences. We're praying that God in His sovereignty might instead direct our hearts somewhere else. And part of how we focus on what is good is when we focus on the Word, that we find ourselves reading it, studying it privately with other people. And that, just in that, that's part of the leading we seek. That's part of the direction. That's part of the deliverance from evil that's realized for us. Another way we see God answering this prayer is when we find ourselves led to focus on doing what's good. Because it's not just that we're thinking to ourselves, well, I just want to be able to avoid evil. I just want to avoid not doing the bad things. Well, there's a way of doing that. You know, I enjoy watching sports, and sometimes when you're watching sports, you see these teams, and these teams, they don't give up any goals, or they don't give up any, you know, any points. Well, part of the way they do that is not just because they're protecting their goal, but because they're in the offensive zone. And if you're in the offensive zone, it's pretty hard for the other team to score against you. And it's kind of that way with us in life as well. If we're so busy doing good things, we don't have time to be destructive. And again, whether we're talking about ourselves or the challenge of our culture, that's what we face, right? When people are not busy doing things, they're busy bodies. If they're not busy doing good things, the devil's workshop is open for business. If you're too busy, or not too busy, but if you're busy being involved in what you're being involved in, sometimes when you're busy like that, you just go, oh, you know, does this ever quit? But maybe on the other hand, you got to be thinking to yourself, better than the other way. Better that I'm busy, because then I don't have time to be evil. I'm being productive. I'm being kept from the evil one and his destructive ways. I'm being kept out of his workshop. Praying to be led from temptation can be realized by seeing worship as a priority. If we make worship a priority, it's a place, right, that Scripture says this is a place not only that you won't be giving up the habit of meeting together in the praise of God, but it's a place where as you're focused on the Word and you're focused on God and as you're surrounded by God's people, something again that Paul wanted to see happen, you're spurred on to do the good. It's like a catalyst. It's like priming the pump. You're refreshed in the idea of what your life's about, because you're immersed in the Word and you're with other people who are sharing that perspective with you. And that's a way that God answers this prayer. And He also then, in light of that, you know, He uses people who are endowed with the Spirit to help us in this regard. They give us counsel. They're there to support us. They give us love. They care. And you can be the recipient of that, right? But then you can also be an instrument of that deliverance for other people too. And that's also a beautiful thing. Timothy and Paul saw themselves as those kind of instruments in our passage. Timothy was able to report of what was going on in the church. He was able to be there at the church. He was able to come back to Paul. Paul was able to be refreshed because he heard about how things were in the church. Praying to be led from temptation involves being surrounded with God's people rather than holding them at arm's length, minimizing the time with them. You don't want to do that. Paul didn't want to do that. He was glad for the report, but he was looking forward to being able to be together. And he's praying for the opportunity to be together. Because he saw that as beneficial. Being around God's people in Christ is part of how these prayers get answered. Such prayers, as we've mentioned, have their focus on the future. As does the prayer of the apostle in our passage. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. In essence, it's a prayer that God's going to both deliver us increasingly and also everlastingly as it goes on. Because he's praying, isn't he, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. God, by way of his Spirit, has the power to do those things in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're praying that God will do for us. And not just individually, but for all those who share the knowledge that they need God to deliver them from the power of sin over time and once for all as his children in Christ. Because that's where it's really all heading, isn't it? It's to the deliverance, finally, completely, perfectly, over the forces of evil. We're praying for that future. We're praying that he'll keep us steadfast in the fight today, in that race today, in that work today, but unto eternity one day. Paul says that seeing others standing in the faith is really living for him. It's what he prays for. It's what it means for him to live. And we can come up with all kinds of ideas as to what we think real living is. The apostle has it right when he says it's standing fast in the Lord. If you're standing fast in the Lord, that's real living. That's what we're praying for in the sixth petition. Because we can't stand spiritually, faithfully, obediently, unless we're in the Lord. Unless we have the power of God at work in us. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in him, his Father supplies through his Spirit what we need spiritually, so that while we're weak left to ourselves, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. And we're more than conquerors through him who loved us in Christ. My friends, while our past shows our weakness, and left to ourselves, we realize we can't hold our own even for a moment. We can face the future with confidence. When we pray to God to uphold us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast, with the strength of his Holy Spirit, so that we won't go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle that we have to face, but we may resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Such can be our confidence. We find ourselves praying as Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation, Father in heaven, but deliver us from evil. And when we pray like that through Jesus Christ, we have reason to face the future with hope, with love, and steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, which is a marvelous way to live. In a marvelous way to face our futures as we pray that God will so lead us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've come to the end of the Lord's Prayer, but we haven't come to the end of our lives. And so we pray for your leading in the future. We can't face this future without you, but with you, just as you have been a pardoning God for us, just as you have supplied what we've needed physically for your exaltation, what a blessing to have the confidence to get up in the morning, to face the future, knowing that our God is leading us. Lead us, Lord, in good places. Keep us, Father, from places that will not help us. May we take advantage, Father, of the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints, the worshiping of your name, the various ways in which we can know your blessings so that we can know your triumph. Especially, Lord, to know Christ as our only comfort in life and in death. We we face what's before us. Guide us, Lord, as we carry on in this night. And thank you for your word again. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.